when you really think about it, the Passover has been so buried under so many false teachings, pagan practices, Jewish tradition, that it is a strange thing for people to hear the term Christian Passover. And so many things are missed because the Protestants and evangelicals go through and they pick out what they want, a little here, a little there, and reject all the rest. But the Passover is the key. It is the key for the covenant with God. People can keep the Sabbath, which they do. The Jews do. And it's also interesting with the Jews. So everybody who believes that sacred names are required, I want you to please listen up. Do the Jews know how to pronounce all the names in the Old Testament? Yes, they do. Well, they don't pronounce them because they think they're so holy that they don't know how to pronounce them, most of them. But let's ask another question. In using sacred names, and of course there aren't any in the New Testament at all, and Paul could put in the sacred names, does Judaism understand about salvation? No. So what can we conclude? That the use of sacred names does not bring salvation. Okay? Only salvation can come through Christ. Can't come any other way. And as the Apostle John wrote, the one who has the Father has the Son. And the one who does not have the Son does not have the Father. So when men pick and choose and say, I'll take this, I'll take that, I like this, I agree with that, then they lose the full meaning of what's in the Scripture. Now, to give you an example, I went down, got a haircut, when was it? Wednesday. And the fellow who was in the barber chair before me, the barber wasn't quite done, and I've gone to this barber for 25 years. So. So I went down, sat down, and read a paper, and they were talking about politics and talking about different things and so forth, how to solve the current political situation and so forth. And so he got up, got out of his chair, and was standing there talking with the barber, and I came and sat down, and I said, well, I said, the truth of the matter is this. You can't solve spiritual problems by political means. I said, until they stop all their crimes, stop the abortion, stop these things, you're not going to change anything in the government. And this one guy said, well, I don't believe in God. And I said, that was a fellow who was there before me. And I said, well, why don't you believe in God? I said, all you have to do is just, you know, look at a human being and know the complexity of that could not just happen. And I said, if you really want to know some information about that, go online. I asked him, are you online? He said, yeah, I'm online. I said, well, go online and look up a creationist website. There are a lot of them tell you about that. You know, just like before services today, we saw the beautiful pictures of the galaxies and the universe, the music to go with it. And I couldn't help but thinking, as I was sitting there, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I mentioned that to him. I said, you go out on a cloudless night and you look up into the sky and you see all the stars, and there are so many out there that a human being cannot comprehend what the universe is really all about. And he says, well, I don't know about that. I said, well, you know, God has put it in his word. And he said, well, I've had 17 years of Catholic education. And I said to him, that's your problem.
You actually said that, Fred?
I did say it, yeah. I said, that's your problem. And I told him, I said, if you want to know some things about the Bible, go online, Church at Home. That's easy to remember. And also said, if you have any other questions, you can call my office, and I gave him the phone number. Okay? So I imagine that's going to stick in his head. That's your problem, 17 years. And the barber said, well, you sure told him straight. Okay. And so the number one most confused doctrine is not Sabbath, not holy days. It's the Christian Passover. You have the Jews' Passover on the 14th. You have other organizations that, Jews' Passover on the 15th, rather. Other organizations that's supposed to be Christian that keep it on the 15th. You have people who supposedly believe in keeping the Passover, but they combine the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread and only have a 7-day feast because they don't know how to count. Then you have the Christians that have rejected anything to do with anything Jewish. That's why they have Easter and they have, you know, the Lord's Supper and the sacrifice of the Mass. Now, the sacrifice of the Mass, let's come here to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. The sacrifice of the Mass is a very unusual thing. So we'll talk a little bit about that, and we'll talk about the true Christian Passover here in a little bit. But in Hebrews 6, we find something very interesting. If they would just read their Bibles, they would know that you can't have anything called the sacrifice of the Mass, which is also called the Eucharist. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us, okay? Now, the first part has to do with some of the basic doctrines. Let's come down here to verse 5. Who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they have fallen away. Now, if they fall away does not necessarily mean they give up religion. Chances are they are like Cain. They go start their own. Or they take part of what God has and invent their own. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they are crucifying the Son of God for themselves and are publicly holding him in contempt. Now, in relationship to the Eucharist or the sacrifice of the Mass, the priest prays a prayer. And this prayer is supposed to cause Christ to come down out of heaven and put his presence, literal, body and blood, into bread and into wine. And after they've gotten done tasting it, you know, someone goes up to the priest and says, you know, Padre, still tastes like bread. And the one who's administering it is a single male who probably has sex problems. When it says that the elders are to be married, and you've got all these idols and statues around there, and when they take the bread, it's not like Jesus said. Jesus did what to the bread? He broke it and gave it to them. All right? When they take the wafer, it is round. It is called the host. And it's got a cross stamped right on it when they make it. And it has to be perfect and round. Now, that's a symbol of the sun, really. Okay? So how can they say that they are taking what Jesus instituted when he broke the bread and gave the wine? And as I covered on the video last Sabbath, that as often as you do it has to do as often annually as you partake of the Passover, not as often as you want to. All right. Now, let's come to Hebrews 9. Okay? Let's see if from the scriptures you can derive anything concerning the sacrifice of the Mass. Let's go on right here. Chapter 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made by hands, which are mere copies of the true, but rather he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. So there is direct representative right in the presence of God. Now here's the key. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself many times. Now, what happens with the sacrifice of the Mass? Every Mass he is offered. Every Mass he is crucified. Is that not true? You know, they don't read the Bible. They don't think it through. But that's quite a thing to really understand. See? For then it would have been necessary for him to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now once, for all, and you can, all can mean all time and all sin, in the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested for the purpose of removing sin through his sacrifice of himself. Not many sacrifices. Not over and over and over and over. You know, now the Catholics, because they have a shortage of priests, they have some masses on Saturday night, and then Sunday they go to another church, and there's even one Catholic priest in New York that he has four different masses on Sunday. So, you know, it's like 9, 11, 1, and 3, see? Okay. And every time he goes through the same thing. And where the Catholic cathedral is, the way it's built, when you look toward the east, because you enter in from the east coming to the altar, and then the priest is conducting everything looking to the east. Whereas at the temple, the priest would come to the temple and he would be looking to the west. Now, to the east, and you will see on the Catholic churches, they have a round sun window right on the east. And that is set so that at the time of the high mass, which is the mass where they have the incense and they have the choir singing and all of that, and everybody genuflexing and getting up and telling off their knees. I know I went to one of those and I was wondering, whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, couldn't figure out what was going on. And then when it came time for the collection, they had deacons who had baskets on long 12-foot poles. And so they would shove that down. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do? So there was an envelope there. So I picked it up, licked it, and put it in. But I didn't get on my knees. That was when I was a student at AC. Okay. Now, let's continue on and see why you can have no such thing as a sacrifice of a Mass. And it is blasphemous to God. It is nigh unto unpardonable sin in doing so, because they are crucifying him every single mass. They are saying, we're crucifying him. And the priest is commanding God to come down out of heaven, Christ to come down out of heaven and put his presence, his flesh and his blood in the host. Now, even if he could, that's impossible. Why? Because he's no longer flesh and blood, he's spirit. See, so when they leave God and completely do away with the scriptures, and the Catholics say, even though you can read some of their catechisms, oh, they quote a lot of scripture in there, but what they practice has nothing to do with scripture. And those who have written catechisms, and I have the book, My Catholic Faith. It's not My Catholic Faith. That's the title of the book. And the priest who wrote that said that the Catholic Church could preach the gospel without the Bible. Well, is that not what they do? They preach their own gospel. And they don't use the Bible. And this becomes very important, central thing concerning keeping the Christian Passover and doing it the right way. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, as in Adam we all die, after this the judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to those who are eagerly awaiting him. Now, between now and Pentecost, I'm going to do a couple of sermons on the return of Christ, because I think we can define things a little better now, exactly how that's going to happen. So we'll save that for then. All right. Let's come over here to verse 4, chapter 10. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. For this reason, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but you have prepared a body for me. A special body, as we have described in a sermon leading up to this, what kind of flesh did Jesus have? So that he could bear the sin of the whole world. You have prepared a body for me. You did not delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Then said I, lo, I come, as it's written in a scroll of the book. So this is the one which has the covenant between the Father and the Son. To do your will, O God. Now we're going to see on that everything that happened concerning the crucifixion was the will of God. We've covered a lot of that already, but we'll cover some of it again today here. In the saying above, he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, which are offered according to the law, you did not desire nor delight in. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant in order that he may establish the second covenant, by whose will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, all time or all who repent. Includes both of that. Now, every high priest stands ministering day by day, offering the same sacrifices repeatedly, which are never able to remove sins. And you can go back and read that in Leviticus 1 through 7 and in Numbers 28 and 29. But he, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And he's not going to come down and put his presence in what a pagan priest would command him to do. And actually, if that would happen, then the priest would actually be performing a function of God rather than a function of man, because he would be telling Christ, who is God, what to do, and because of what he said, Christ would have to obey him and do it. See? So this is very important that we understand it's once for all. Verse 13, since that time, he's waiting until his enemies are placed as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified. Now, we're sanctified by the blood of Christ. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. We are sanctified by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant that I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts and will inscribe them in their minds, and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. Now, where remission of these is, it is no longer necessary to offer sacrifices for sin, be it animal sacrifices or be it a sacrifice of the Mass. Now, let's come back to Matthew 26, and let's see some of the instructions that were given here by Jesus Christ for the Christian Passover. Now, the Protestants have rejected some of the things that the Catholics have. They don't believe in the transubstantiation of the wine and the bread into the body and blood of Christ, and they call it the Lord's Supper. Some of them take it every Sunday, some of them take it every quarter, some of them take it whenever they get together, and that also is a perversion of what the Scriptures tell us. Now let's begin here in verse 20, after they prepared the Passover. I know in the Passover book, I go through and show that when you combine the accounts of the three Gospels, you find recorded 11 times that it was the Passover to be kept. Yet some people say, well, it was a pre-Passover meal because he kept the 15th Passover like the Jews. Well, he did not. Others say there's a supper with it. We find in 1 Corinthians 11, as we discussed, you don't need a supper with taking the Christian Passover. So others say, well, it's the Lord's Supper, and they don't eat a supper. So you've got all of these ideas and all of this confusion, see. And it doesn't dawn on them, why don't you just please take the Scriptures and follow what it says? Try that for a change. See how that works. Now, verse 20. And after evening had come, so people, they want to know, well, should we keep the Passover immediately after sundown? No. Because immediately after sundown, that's when the Passover lamb was killed. So they couldn't possibly start eating the Passover with a raw lamb. How could that be? Now, I believe, I don't have my bell out here, so ding dong, the bell just rang. I believe that for this last Passover, since God delights in the least, that this lamb must have been 8 days old, just a little old lamb, about, 15 pounds, not too much meat on it. And that means that that could be cooked, since it's not taken out of a refrigerator or anything like that. That could be roasted in about an hour to an hour and a half. Okay. Now, after evening came, that means, when are the lambs slain? Right after sunset, which begins what? Between the two evenings. So this is the second evening of between the two evenings, right when it's getting dark. About an hour and 15 minutes later. Now, as long as we keep the Passover and we start it when it's starting to get dark, that's when we should start the reading and things like this. And by time we get into the foot washing, and by time we get into the taking of the unleavened bread and the wine, it's dark. So that puts us at approximately the same time here as this. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you shall betray me. Now, in order to go through all the human circumstances and everything that there is, and since the devil is still around here, God had Judas Iscariot, who was possessed of the devil, come to that Passover. And the reason is this, is because there are people who come in the midst to take the Passover, who later turn their back on God, who later betray him, not to the priest, but betray the covenant with them. And Satan loves to be around where, you know, he can cause confusion. So this is why Judas was given the task. He was chosen for it. Jesus said, I've lost none except the son of perdition, as the scripture has said. Verse 22, and being sorely grieved, each of them began to say to him, am I the one, Lord? Now they didn't know what was going on. They didn't know that Jesus was going to be arrested that night and crucified, beginning in the morning with the trial and be hanging on the cross starting at about 9 o'clock in the morning. They had no idea. To them, this was just another Passover. Verse 23, but he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish, he shall betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes, as it has been written concerning him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for him if that man had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, and he knew it, because he'd already gone to the priest, already received 30 pieces of silver. And 30 pieces of silver is the redemption of a dead slave. You find that in the book of Exodus. That if you caused someone's slave to be killed, you had to give the owner of it 30 pieces of silver. Which is fitting. So, you know, this ties in with that's the least, that's the most unworthy. That ties in with the small lamb for the Passover. Verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, am I the one, Master? And he said to him, you have said it. Now, and as they were eating, of course, Judas got up and left, we know from John 13. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. All right? The Orthodox take a leavened loaf of bread and break that off and give it to them for their mass or whatever they call it. Okay? And we've had a booklet for years. We just reconfigured it, downsized. What kind of bread was used at Jesus' last Passover? Was it leavened or unleavened? Because here it doesn't say, and he took unleavened bread. So some people say, oh, that must be leavened bread. How do you know what kind of bread it was? What was the command in Exodus 12 for eating the Passover? You shall take unleavened bread. That's correct. Okay. What kind of bread did Jesus use? Well, if it were leavened, then he would have broken the commandment of God. Is that not correct? See? But people don't know how to think because they're not grounded in the scriptures. They have their own ideas. And what it is, it's kind of like, if I could put it this way, it's almost like a wavelength to Cain. Cain wanted to improve upon God's offering, so he brought what he wanted to. God said that was sin, but he had to rule over it. In other words, he could control what he was doing. Okay? So same way here. If you say, oh, well, it doesn't say what kind of bread is here, and we go exactly by the scriptures, how do we go by the scriptures? Put it together. A line here, a line there, precept here, precept there, scripture there, and you put it all together. So this had to be unleavened bread. Then he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Because unleavened bread symbolizes the flesh of Christ that was sinless. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, all of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. Now hold your place here and come to Mark 14. We'll examine Mark 14, then we'll go to Luke 22, and then back to Matthew 26. Okay, Mark 14. Because someone said, well, I read through the gospel account, and I didn't read where it said, this do in the remembrance of me. Okay, Mark 14 doesn't say that, but we have it over in Luke 22. We have it in, let's go to Luke 22, okay? So if you just read Matthew and Mark, you don't find this do in the remembrance of me, okay? Verse 19, and he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in the remembrance of me. Now that's after he had already poured out the wine and passed it around to them. So same applies for the wine. Verse 20, in like manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And we've already covered 1 Corinthians 11, so we won't go there again. Let's come back here to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now let's go on, verse 29, Matthew 26. But I say to you, from this time forward, I will not drink at all of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of my Father. Okay. Now we have another problem with this, don't we? Some people say fruit of the vine wasn't wine. Well, they couldn't preserve grape juice back then. No refrigerators. Well, they could put sulfur in it. Well, are you going to pollute it? It was wine. Now, if someone is an alcoholic, they should not drink the wine, because you have to make a covenant with God that you will not drink of the wine. But they now have a de-alcoholed wine. I'll have to find out where to get it, but they do make it. So it's wine without the alcohol. Okay? Otherwise, in that case, grape juice would be allowable for that individual. But the truth of the wine is this. When the wine is leavened, fermenting rather, that's the leaven working. And what happens when the wine is fully fermented, all the leaven, because there are leaven spores on the skin of the wine. We tried making wine up in Salt Lake City, and we had this 5-gallon jug, and we thought, boy, we're going to have some wine and everything. We had the best vinegar around, I tell you. Because if you're going to make wine, you got to know what you're doing, huh? You just don't. Well, we didn't use our feet to crush the grapes, but, you know. You got to know what you're doing. Okay. All right, and after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, this begins a section which becomes very interesting. There are actually two sections here. The first one is about everyone being offended. So let's read it here, verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you shall be offended in me during this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the shepherd of the flock shall be, the sheep of the flock rather, shall be scattered abroad. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Now he didn't say from the dead. I'm sure he said it that way so that, because they didn't believe him when he told them that he would be raised from the dead before. How are you going to do that, Lord? They didn't even ask the question. Didn't even dawn on them. I will go before you into Galilee. Then Peter answered and said to him, even if all shall be offended in you, I will never be offended. No, I'm strong enough, Lord. I'm not going to be offended. Now, this is not the first time he tried to persuade Jesus. Let's come back here to Matthew 16. We'll come back to Matthew 26 in just a minute. Matthew 16, verse 21. From this time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised the third day. They didn't believe it. Now notice, here's Peter again. So Peter, being the big hotshot here, after taking him, that is Jesus, aside, Peter personally began to rebuke him, saying, God will be favorable to you, Lord. In no way shall this happen to you. Now, this shows that people can get well-intended. This is intended to be good. But notice Jesus' answer. Verse 23. Then he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. Very important. No one is going to accomplish any work of God on their own. They're going to have to yield to God, have the Spirit of God, do the things the way that God wants done, not the way that you think. Notice his answer. Then he turned and said to Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, because your thoughts are not in accord with the things of God, but the things of men. So then he made it clear. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Very important to grasp. Because Jesus said in John the 5th chapter, verses 19 and verse 32, I can do nothing of myself. Not from his own initiative. But what I see the Father do, that's what I do. What he taught me to do, that's what I do. What he told me to say, that's what I say. So likewise, see, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now let's come back here to Matthew 26 and see the account with Peter again here. This becomes very instructive. Verse 34. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, during this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I were required to die with you, in no way would I ever deny you. All the disciples also spoke in the same manner. But did it happen? Yes, it did happen. All right, let's take a little break here.